In today's message, we examine an issue that seems paradoxical in nature, how we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. As we will learn, this is a truth that really only believers can understand, as God turns things for good, not for all people, but those called according to His purpose. Are you suffering for Christ's sake? Then you will be encouraged by today's word as you learn of the benefits that your suffering may bring. Please join us today as Pastor Marvin Knight explains, fulfilling the purpose for which you were saved.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In our last two messages, we have considered together the subject of how you can know that you've been reconciled to God. If you will give me your attention for a few moments this morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, fulfilling the purpose you were saved for. Fulfilling the purpose you were saved for. Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin our reading at verse 24. Are you ready for the scripture? Okay, here we go. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Father, we thank you for your truth. May its power be known in our minds and in our hearts and through our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. An atheist was once addressing a crowd of people in the open air. He was trying to persuade that there was no God, no devil, no heaven, no hell, no resurrection, no judgment, no life to come. He advised the crowd to throw away their Bibles. He advised them not to pay attention to what the pastor of the community preached. He spoke very boldly. The crowd listened very eagerly. In the middle of his address, a poor old woman suddenly pushed her way through the crowd, and she came to the place where he was standing, and she stood before him, looked him full in the face, and she said, "Sir, are you happy?" The atheist looked very angrily at her and gave her no answer. "Sir," she said again, "are you happy?" The atheist sought to get around her answer by speaking about something else. She spoke up again and she said, "Sir, you call us to throw away our Bibles and to take your advice. We think it's right to know. What good shall we get from it if we follow your advice? Do you find any comfort in your notions? Do you feel any purpose? Do you feel any peace? Are you happy?" The atheist attempted to answer the old woman's question, and he stumbled and stuttered and fidgeted all over the place. And then finally he said, "Well, I have not come here to speak about happiness." But it was of no use. The old woman stuck to her point. She kept pressing him and insisted that he answer her question. Finally, the crowd jumped in on her side, and she pressed him hard with her inquiry. And she would not take any excuse. Finally, the atheist slipped away and sought to find another place to spread his news. He couldn't reply to the question. His conscience would not allow him to do so. The old woman showed great wisdom, didn't she, in pressing this question upon the man as she did? Because you see, at the heart of her question is an issue that all of us want to find the answer to, that all of us need to find the answer to. And that is the answer: where is happiness found? We need to find the answer to that question. Deep in our souls, we really want to know, how can I be happy? J.C. Ryle once said, "There is no doubt that the heart can never be happy until the life has been made right with God." And this amazing reconciliation is what Paul has been speaking to us about in this absolutely marvelous chapter. This amazing reconciliation through the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross is what Paul has been unfolding. But once you have been reconciled to God, the question is, how do you fulfill the purpose for which you were saved? How do you do it? Well, in our text, Paul gives us three principles. Three principles on how to do that. How to fulfill the purpose for which you were saved. And what the apostle does in our text is he sets his own life and his own ministry before us. It's a real simple thing. It's a real clear pattern to follow. Regardless of whether you are a young Christian or an old Christian, a leader or a lay person, these are three principles that should apply to every believer. What we find here in our text is that Paul, first of all, tells us that he rejoices in his sufferings. Then he tells us that he was responsible in his stewardship. And then finally, he explains that he was resolute in his service. Again, he puts his own life as the example, as the model before us. And he answers the question, if you want to fulfill the purpose for which you were saved, follow me. Again, he rejoices in his sufferings. He is responsible in his stewardship, and he is resolute in his service. We'll see all of these principles in our text. Now let's set our text in its context. This is actually the very first time that Paul speaks of himself directly in this letter. Although verses 24 through 29 are autobiographical, they are not intended to draw attention to the man, but they are really intended to draw attention to Paul's service and the goal of his service. Now, if you read this section carefully, if you read it carefully, you can sense that Paul is addressing an anticipated question from the Colossians. After reading Paul's word about perseverance in verse 23, the Colossians might be inclined to ask, why do you tell us to persevere in the doctrine of perseverance? Why do you tell us to persevere in the doctrine of the gospel? All of the people who are faithful to the gospel are persecuted. They are oppressed. Even now, Paul, you are in prison right now for being faithful to the gospel. Why should we endure persecution? Why should we endure in the gospel? And Paul anticipates that question and he argues. The same reason that I am suffering for the gospel is the same reason you should suffer for the gospel and endure the gospel. Why? In order to fulfill the very purpose for which you were saved. That's what he tells us in this text. Let's look at these three principles. First of all, Paul says that he rejoices in his suffering. Verse 24. Let your eyes drop now to the Word of God. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, there are two questions that we must ask here so that we can understand what Paul means by what he says. Question number one. Why is Paul rejoicing in suffering? Legitimate question. I mean, why in the world are you rejoicing in suffering? Number two, what do you mean that you are doing your share in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? What do you mean? So let's unpack those two questions. But first, come up close and listen very carefully. Whenever the ideal of rejoicing in suffering comes up, immediately we should know that this is not a truth that applies to everyone. One of the most important principles found anywhere in sound interpretation is this principle that everything written in the Bible is not for everyone. This is a truth that only believers can understand. This is a truth that believers can know something about. For example, before his death and resurrection, Jesus gathered his men in the upper room and he forearmed them by telling them about the difficulty of their mission in the world. He said to them in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you have tribulation." Not that you might have tribulation or that you could have tribulation, but you have it. You will have it. It's a part of being identified with me as your Savior. In John chapter 15, verse 20, the same truth is stated, but in a way as if to say to us, I know this is something that you're prone to forget. So Jesus said in John 15, 20, remember the word that I have said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Now, to be clear, every person, whether saved or lost, living in a fallen world will have tribulations. They will have troubles. But believers have extra troubles. Believers have extra tribulations. Why? Because they are connected to Jesus Christ. Because they are joined to the Savior. So now, let's answer the question. Why is Paul rejoicing in his sufferings? Why is he doing this? Well, I'd like you to look at this with me in the scripture. There are many passages that explain to us the reasons why Paul feels like he can rejoice. For instance, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul tells us that he can rejoice because he knows that trials are actually character builders. That's right. Romans chapter 5, let's begin in verse 3. Paul says, and not only this, not only do we exult in the hope of the glory of God, not only this, but we also exult or rejoice in our what? We rejoice in our tribulations. Now that next word is key. Knowing. Knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. In other words, the hope that Jesus gives won't make you ashamed, or you won't be shamed by the world because you have given up. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Do you see? Paul tells us that he can rejoice because he knows that trials actually are character builders for him. Every situation that he goes through will be used to build his character and cause him to be stronger in the Lord. Let me show you another passage. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These are reasons that Paul can rejoice in suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now you all are familiar with this text, where Paul is explaining about this thorn in the flesh. And verse 7 tells us, because Paul was given some surpassing revelations, God gave him this thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. He tells us there in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, see, he's rejoicing, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Why can Paul rejoice in his sufferings? Because he knows that in his weakness, God's power will be manifested. So he can rejoice in his sufferings. Let me give you another reason why Paul can rejoice in his sufferings. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Keep turning to the right. Philippians chapter 1. The Bible reveals that Paul can rejoice in his sufferings not only because he knows of the intent of trials, and he knows that the power of God will be manifested through his life in his weakness, but he tells us another reason. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Here Paul tells us that he can rejoice because the good results that will come from his suffering. Do you see it? Verse 12, Philippians 1, 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, what circumstances? My imprisonment for being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that my imprisonment, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So this tells us that he could rejoice for many reasons. One, because he knows that it's going to build his character. Two, because he knows the power of God will be manifested in his life. Three, because he knows good results will come from it. You see it? But here in our text, let's go back to Colossians 1. Here in our text, Paul gives us a key perspective that he had in his present sufferings, which enabled him to rejoice. What was that key perspective? Paul tells us that he saw his sufferings connected to the people of God and to the Son of God. Look at verse 24 again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. That can be translated on account of you. Who? The people of God. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So that's the key perspective that Paul has in this text. He rejoices because he sees that his sufferings are connected to the people of God. His sufferings are connected to the Son of God. And that helps him to rejoice. This is not a new perspective that Paul is sharing. We read of this same perspective in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Turn to the left there. You should run right back into Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. This is not a new perspective that Paul has. It's something that he has had all along. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Notice Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, not the prisoner of Caesar or the prisoner of some emperor, but he sees himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Notice, for the sake of you Gentiles. He sees it connected to the people of God. He sees it connected to the Son of God. Skip down now to verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Verse 13, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. They are for your glory. Do you see? It's not a new perspective. He recognizes what I'm going through is because I'm a part of the people of God. What I'm going through is connected with the Son of God. And therefore he can rejoice. He's not the only one going through it, but it lets him know I am a part of a new community of people. I'm a part of the forever family. And that's why I'm going through these things. You can say the same thing. Can I show you one more verse connected to this key perspective? We read of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here, Paul, of course, is describing his apostolic ministry and some of the challenges that he's facing. And he gives us a long list of some of the things that he endures because of being faithful to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The treasure of the ministry of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And then I love this last line in verse 12. So death works in us, but life in you. You see, he saw his sufferings connected to the growth of the people of God and connected to being identified with the Son of God. Now, why would that be a cause for joy? Why would that be a cause for joy? Well, I have five reasons that the Bible gives why our sufferings are a cause for joy. And I don't want to go through all five of them, but I do want to give them to you, let you write them down, and then you can read about them later. But let me give you the five reasons that the Bible tells us that sufferings are a cause for joy. Are you ready? First of all, suffering for Christ's sake assures the believer that we belong to Christ. It assures us that we belong to Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says that it is appointed for us not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. So if you go through persecution and suffering for following Jesus, it assures you, you belong to the Lord. You say, Pastor, I'm a believer and everybody likes me. Everyone likes me. I have no trouble from the world. The world just loves me because I'm a great witness. My friend, there's something wrong with your witness. Because if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will hate you just like it hated him. But when we go through sufferings for doing what Jesus wants us to do, whether biblically or morally or ethically, you're going to receive persecution. And that will serve as an assurance that you belong to him. Number two, suffering for Christ's sake brings believers closer to Christ. Brings us closer to Christ. Oh, you said, Pastor, how could that be? Well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul talks about how he sought to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. As he followed the Lord and those persecutions came to him, somehow Paul began to understand even more of what Jesus went through when he walked on the earth. And it brought him closer to Jesus. Anybody know what that's like? By following the Lord Jesus Christ, you feel closer to him. When those persecutions start to come your way, you begin to say, ah, I understand what he went through. Number three, suffering assures us of our future reward. And what is our future reward? Salvation. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Fourth, suffering for Christ's sake can result in the salvation of others. Did you know that? Your suffering, the things that you go through for following Jesus, can result in the salvation of others. History is full of accounts of those who came to Christ after watching Christians endure suffering. I read of a story this week about that wonderful servant of Christ, that man by the name of Adoniram Judson. He was the renowned missionary to Burma. He endured untold hardships trying to reach the lost for Christ. For seven heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and deprivation. And during this time, he was thrown into the Ava prison. And for 17 months in that prison, he was subjected to unbelievable treatment. As a result of that, he had ugly marks that was on his body because of the chains and the iron shackles. And those marks would be with him for the rest of his life. Undaunted by those persecutions, when the time came for his release, he asked for permission to enter into another province where he might resume his preaching of the gospel. The godless ruler of that time denied his request, and then he said these words. He said, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I do fear that they might be impressed with the scars that you have and turn to your religion." You see, my friends, when we suffer for Christ's sake, when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes a witness to the love and grace and power of God to those watching, and God uses that to draw some to himself for salvation. I said I would give you five reasons. I've given you four. You got them? Suffering for Christ's sake, number one, assures the believer that he belongs to Christ. Suffering for Christ brings believers closer to Jesus. Suffering assures us of our future reward, which is final salvation. Fourth, suffering for Christ can result in the salvation of others. And here's the last thing. Suffering for Christ frustrates Satan. It frustrates Satan because Satan wants suffering to harm us, but God brings good out of it. God brings good out of it. He wants that suffering to knock you down and cause you to turn your back. But when you turn to Jesus and you look to him, he is so frustrated. I thought this would discourage them. And now they're still looking to Christ. And God's will is shown in our lives. God's power, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Genesis 50, chapter 50, verse 20, I believe, where the Bible makes it clear where Jacob said that they meant it for evil, but God caused it to work for good. Now let's come to the second question. What does Paul mean here when he says that his sufferings, back to Colossians chapter 1, what does Paul mean by his sufferings are filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Is Paul claiming that in some way the sufferings of Jesus on the cross were not enough to save us from our sins? Is he suggesting that? Absolutely not. There are some people who would say that the atoning work of Christ on the cross must be supplemented or augmented, or there must be something added to it. And this is what Roman Catholic theologians use to refer to the sufferings of Christians in purgatory. That's a lie. It's a lie. This is the same lie that Paul confronted with these first century Gnostic false teachers who suggested that the work of Christ on the cross was not enough. It was not enough to cleanse a man from his sins. It was not enough to make a man right with God. And so they said that a person must do something else. Paul says, no, his work is sufficient alone. So what does he mean? This is what he means by the statement. What Paul means is that the suffering endured by the body of Christ, the church, although Christ is at the right hand of the Father, his sufferings are not done yet. His redemptive sufferings are, but his sufferings continue through the church. That's what he means. And so every believer participates in the sufferings of Christ. Not redemptively, but by being a part of the body of Christ. We still are going through the sufferings of Christ. He is not saying that Christ's sufferings are insufficient, that he's having to make up for it. Rather, he is simply saying that he and the church are actually participating in the sufferings. We're participating in the sufferings. Now, just jot down Acts chapter 9 And if you read Acts chapter 9, you'll begin to understand a little bit further this whole point that Paul is making. But for the sake of time, let me try to make this point clear to you. Paul is telling these Colossian believers, don't be discouraged at my sufferings. Don't be deceived by these false teachers. I am not suffering to pay for your sins or to pay for my sins. Jesus did that on the cross. I am participating in the sufferings of Christ, and you will too, Colossian believers, he's telling them. You will too. So don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. It's appointed. It's a part of the plan. Now, there are several things that we can learn from this, and I hope that you would pay attention and learn these important lessons. The first thing we can learn from this, my friends, is this. That no suffering that you endure for Jesus' sake is meaningless. Everything you go through for Jesus' sake has purpose. You may not all see it on this side, but it has purpose. When you go through something, not only does it shape and build your character, but in some way that maybe you don't see, it strengthens the church. It helps the people of God. It helps us to become stronger. It helps us to press on when you are faithful to Christ and you endure suffering for his sake. It helps the whole church. But if you cower, if you retreat, if you turn away, then it won't serve that purpose. So you have to be faithful and know that whatever you go through, it's not meaningless. It has a purpose. Here's the second thing that we can learn from this. That we must be prepared to suffer. We must be prepared to suffer. We must not be surprised by it. Are we prepared for suffering for Christ's sake? It's a part of my job as a pastor appointed by the Lord and in this church to warn you, to forearm you that you will suffer for Christ's sake. You must prepare yourself. You must pre-program your mind. You must have a last days war type of mentality so that when you stand before the Lord in the last day, you will give an account and you will not be ashamed. You must prepare for suffering for Jesus' sake. The world will press this upon you and press you in a corner and cause you to choose which way, the way of Christ or the way of the world. Prepare yourself for that battle and stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm and say, I will be faithful to Jesus, come what may. And rejoice, because it proves that you belong to him. That you belong to him. And so I ask you again, are you prepared for suffering? Have you forgotten that as a believer, this is the lot that is ours in this world? My friends, this is no sanctified picnic that we're a part of. This is no glorified hayride. We are in this world, and Jesus made it very clear to us that we will suffer persecution, but to take courage, because he has overcome the world. Are you preparing your mind for a last days warlike mentality of suffering? It may not come from your boss, but then again, it may come from your boss. It may not come from your neighbors, but then again, it may come from your neighbors. It may not come from your family, but then again, it may come from your family. Are you preparing your mindset? Do you wish to follow Jesus, to know him, to represent him? If so, You must be willing to suffer. You must be willing to suffer. Good news is that He gives us grace to suffer. Amen. There are times when you will go through battles that you will think that I should be discouraged and crying somewhere, but you know what? I'm actually thankful and I'm wanting to praise God. Where did that come from? That came from the Holy Spirit of God. God strengthening you to press on. Strengthening you to press on. There are times when friends reject you. Family reject you. You'll find yourself singing a song to Jesus. Where did that come from? It came from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you don't have to go look for suffering. It'll find you if you stand up for Jesus. Okay? You don't have to walk into Walmart and grab the loudspeaker or the whatever they have, the phone service, and get over the intercom and start preaching the gospel, and then they take you away in handcuffs and you say, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're not. You're suffering for being obnoxious and breaking the law. Okay, that's you don't have to look for it. This is all you have to do. Preach the gospel and live godly. For all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And when you preach the gospel, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's all you have to do. Will you preach? Will you live godly? If you do, you belong to Jesus. And Jesus promises you that your reward in heaven will be great. He promises you that He will never leave you or forsake you. He promises you that He will give you the strength you need to press on. Let's commit ourselves to being faithful to preach and to live godly. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can you begin your prayer time with a confession that there are some times that rather than rejoice in our sufferings, we complain and we moan and we grumble and we gripe? Rather than rejoice, can you start your prayer with that confession? Lord, forgive me, for I don't always rejoice in my sufferings because I don't see it. I don't see how they connect to the people of God and the Son of God. Lord, we confess this to you. We're often slow. We're often slow to believe all that was written. And so we need you to remind us, as you have today, Lord, that it's a part of our lot in this world. Lord, we don't like pain. We don't like suffering. But we love you. And Lord, it would be a simple thing, it seems, to choose the way of ease and the way of comfort. But Lord, to do that means that we would have to turn our back on you. And this is something we, by your grace, will not do. God, give us the right mentality in these last days to anticipate hardship, to resolve to be faithful to you, to through it all. And to recognize that it connects us with you and with your people. And we would rather be associated with you and your people than the world and its ways. And like Moses, we choose ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of Egypt. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for dealing with us at this point. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time with us as we unfold God's Word. We hope you have been encouraged. For more information about the resources we have to offer, please visit our website at casm.org or call us at 602-232-2300. Thanks again for your interest in the ministries of the Church at South Mountain, where every day we seek to present God's grace to every race.